Mind you, I was preaching in a church. I'm not going to say where because you may know somebody in Dallas, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. And Sunday night, I was by myself, and after the service, I went out to dinner with the pastor and his wife, and there was another couple, another pastor and his wife, and a couple from this other pastor's church there at the restaurant. So we all sat together, having a good time. They began to joke with me and kid me and call me a mercenary, luchinary. So I got real serious, and I said, you know, if you guys realized how hard we missionaries have to work to get what little money out of you we get, you wouldn't be talking like this. And I said, if you think that I need your money, you're mistaken. God takes care of my needs. And I don't work for you. I work for God, and He takes care of my needs. And I took the love offering envelope out of my pocket and tore it in half, and I said, if you think I need your money, there's your stinking love offering. I don't need it. And then I thought they were going to cry. They said, oh, Brother Ashcroft, we're sorry. We love missionaries. And I said, if you knew missionaries like you think you know them, you'd know I've already been to the bathroom. I took the check out of the envelope. There's nothing in the envelope. And then I thought they were going to kill me. So anyway, when I tell that story and they're missionaries, I tell young missionaries, you let the old men do that. That's not something a young missionary ought to do. Every year in our church, for years, we've had a missions conference every year. It goes Wednesday through Sunday. And I was telling your pastor that this afternoon, that for the four Sundays, including the Sunday that the missions conference starts, we teach four different lessons in our Sunday school about missions, so that when mission conference comes, our folks are acquainted with the subject and what we're going to deal with during the missions conference. What I'm going to teach tonight is what for years I've taught. We taught through the whole Sunday school on that last Sunday morning, the Sunday that our missions conference started, and then on Wednesday night we took our faith promise. I hope this is a help and a blessing to you. I do want you to understand that nothing that I will say is intended to get money out of you. And I'll deal with that probably about 9:30 or 10 o'clock. According to that clock, it is 7:31. And I'm going to make you a promise. You will be able to leave here no later than 5 minutes after the dismissal prayer. So don't worry about the time. It takes some folks a little while. Okay. Romans chapter 10, please. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And we'll read from verse 8. Most of us, when we share the gospel with someone, use several of these verses. And I always begin reading in verse 8. Verse 8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Father, thank you for this church. I thank you for the burden that the pastor has to lead his folks to do what I believe is the right thing concerning the matter of getting the gospel around the world. You have given that commission to the local church. pray that you'd help me to help these folks to understand, have a clearer vision of what is expected of each one of us concerning the cause of world evangelism. Now bless the next few minutes, I pray. Help me to be a help and a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard about a man that died and left his wife $50,000. Her friend said, what are you going to spend that money on? She said, well, I've already spent it. She said, well, what did you spend it on? She said, my husband's funeral cost $10,000. Had a beautiful funeral. And then I bought a memorial stone for $40,000. She said, wow. What size is the memorial stone? She said, it's 3.5 carats. There it is right there. I told you that because I wanted you to enjoy something. And that may be all you enjoy from now to about 9 o'clock. I don't think any conscientious Christian would deny the fact that the most important issue in the life of an individual is the salvation of his soul. Are we agreed on that? All right. Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, if that is true, and we're agreed that that is true, right? Then it follows that the most important endeavor in the world is getting the gospel out, spreading the gospel, because only the gospel message produces salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is God's will that every creature hear the gospel. And God has a plan by which that can be accomplished. Basically, there are two parts of that plan. One is that someone has to be willing to go to take the message of the gospel to those who have never heard. That is the missionary. The other part is that someone has to be willing to send those who are willing to go. The word sent in verse 15 is what defines a missionary. A missionary is a sent one. He is a preacher that is sent to preach the gospel to those who are beyond the reach of those who are sending, precisely because they are beyond their reach. Every believer is responsible to do his or her part in getting the gospel to every creature. There are only two options as to how to fulfill the Great Commission. There are only two ways in which you can, as a Christian, can fulfill your obligation, your responsibility to get the gospel around the world, and that is that you either have to go or you have to send someone who is willing to go. By the way, there are only two options for a Christian, and that is obedience or disobedience. Now, you must do one of those if you're going to be an obedient Christian. Now, we all want to be obedient Christians, don't we? Just shake your head. Yeah, that's what I thought. We all want to be obedient Christians. So, in order to obey God and obey the Great Commission, I have to either go to the mission field or I have to send someone in my place. So you either give your life to go and preach, or you give your money to be used to send those who are willing to go and preach. So technically, every missionary sermon could be titled, "Your Money or Your Life." Now, which one are you going to give? You have to give one. Now, you can choose, but you have to give one. You either have to go or you have to send someone to where you cannot go. The Faith Promise Missions offering focuses on the second part of that plan, those who send. It deals with an indispensable part of that plan, and that is finances. It is simply impossible to do the work of God without finances. I don't think that's a surprise to anyone. It's amazing to me that the Lord Jesus spoke more about money and things and riches and possessions and treasures than he did about heaven and hell. You know why? Because you only need one decision to determine your eternal destiny. When I was 5 years old, my father had started a church in Waxahachie, Texas. Waxahachie is an Indian word. It means next to Walmart. That's about all there was that was there. And on the first Wednesday night of September 1951, when I was, never mind how old I was, my dad was preaching. I went forward in the invitation. He took his Bible. He showed me that I was a sinner, that I was under the penalty of death because of my sin. He taught me that Jesus died in my place, and that if I would just accept Jesus as my Savior, that he would save me and take me to heaven when I died. I made that decision, never mind how long, a long time ago, and I've never had to address that decision since then. I got saved one time. I thank God I'm a Baptist. Not very many people besides Baptists that believe in once saved, always saved, in the eternal security of the believer. But in the matter of money, and especially our attitude toward money, that's something that we deal with every day, and most of the time, several times a day. Every person in this room made at least one financial decision today. As a matter of fact, everyone in this room made a financial decision since you've been in this room. When the offering was taken, you're going to make that's the terrible illustration. I forgot you hadn't taken the offering yet. You're going to make a decision before you leave this room tonight. I hope your decision is to put some money in the offering plate. I have a vested interest in that. But all of us, every adult in this room, probably made several financial decisions. Does that make sense? And our attitude toward money is one of the most important factors in the spiritual growth of a Christian. No Christian grows beyond his or her willingness to obey God with his or her money. Most Christian growth that stops, most Christians who stop growing spiritually, it's usually related to money, to an unwillingness to obey God with money. Let me say this about that. Bible giving is as much for the benefit of the giver as it is for the receiver. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. That word means money or riches. You will either use your money for good or your money will use you for evil. There's no middle ground. Reminds me of the teenage 15-year-old boy that came home from school in London, England. And he had an almost new Jaguar. And his dad said, what in the world are you doing with that car? He said, well, the lady down the street sold it to me. I was walking home from school. And she walked out on the sidewalk and said, would you like to buy a Jaguar? He said, well, I don't have any money. How much money do you have? He said, I had 15 pounds. She sold me that Jaguar for 15 pounds. That's about $35. So the dad said, I don't believe you. So he went to the house, and the lady came out and said, ma'am, you sold my son this car for 15 pounds? She said, yes. He said, why did you sell him this almost new car for 15 pounds? She said, well, my husband ran off with his secretary and went to Hawaii, and he sent me a telegram, said, sell the Jaguar and send me the money. And they say that revenge is not sweet. More Christians are defeated by prosperity than by poverty. Poverty seldom drives anyone from the will of God. Most of the time when a Christian leaves the will of God, a lay person or full-time worker, somehow money enters into the equation. And there are few lessons that are more important to the vitality and stability of a Christian's spiritual life than learning to properly handle prosperity. And there's an underlying reason for this. The enemy knows of our vulnerability in matters of finances and things. I don't think it's a great revelation to anyone that the cause of the gospel here and around the world cannot be advanced without adequate financing. If Satan can deceive us into disobeying God in our finances, he can ultimately diminish our effectiveness in getting the gospel around the world. I think it's a sad commentary on our spirituality and our spiritual maturity that missionaries are having to spend 2 and 3 years on deputation visiting 200 and 300 churches in order to get 35 or 40 churches to support them to get to the mission field. Let me ask you a question. How many people do you think die and go to hell between the time that man starts deputation and he gets there? Somebody's going to have to answer for that. Now, God's plan is that the finances for world evangelism come from God's people through the local church to the missionary. Do what you do through your local church. You will never receive a letter from this missionary asking you for money. We have a project that we're working on, and we're trying to raise finances. We send our prayer letter out. We do not mention that in the prayer letter. I send a separate note to the pastor asking him to consider to pray about contributing to that project. That way, if the pastor thinks that it's God's will for his church to participate, he presents it to the church. If he does not, he may have 3 other projects that he's dealing with. And if I send you a letter asking you for money, that's going to interfere with the overall plan of your local church. Do what you do through your local church. God has given us a plan to finance the cause of world evangelism that carries with it many blessings. It's called the Faith Promise Missions Offering. Now, in any proper business transaction, everyone should benefit. If I sell you a car, I should come away from that transaction believing that I got a reasonable price for that vehicle. And you should come away from the transaction believing that you made a good buy and that your money was well invested in that vehicle. I'm going to give you a little advice. Don't ever buy a vehicle from a pastor or a missionary. Because usually there's not enough left to be worth buying. So I'm just going to give you that little tidbit. Everyone should benefit in any business transaction. That's why it's wrong to participate in a lottery or raffle. Hello. I think I just hit a nerve. I was in a convenience store the other day buying a Diet Coke and a Snickers bar because everyone knows that Diet Coke cancels out the calories in a Snickers bar. All fat people know that. It's just an innate knowledge that God gives us. And there was a fellow in front of me buying lottery tickets. I want a green one. You give me a purple one. Hey, have you ever seen anybody buy lottery tickets and then get in a brand new Cadillac Escalade and drive off? Usually in a 17-year-old Honda Civic. The reason that it's wrong to participate in that is because for one to gain, many must lose. And that is not God's plan. In God's plan, everyone benefits. In the Faith Promise Missions Offering, the one who gives benefits. Because Jesus said in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The church benefits because it obeys God sending missionaries. The missionary benefits because he can reach the field to which God has called him. The cause of Christ benefits because many hear the gospel. God himself benefits because God is not willing that any should perish. And of course, the one who hears the gospel benefits because it gives him an opportunity to be saved. Faith Promise Missions Offering is not a trick to raise funds. We're not presenting this in order for the church to have a lot of money. It is a Bible principle that when it is properly applied, accomplishes several things. By the way, it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's a get-right-quick scheme. It's not the solution to all your financial problems. I'm going to give you the solution to all of your financial problems. I'm going to tell you how to solve your financial problem. Number one, get a job and go to work. Make money. Obey God with your money. Administer your money properly. Get out or stay out of debt. If you do that, guess what? You're going to prosper. Has anybody received recently an email or some kind of message saying you can work 20 minutes a day and make $30,000 a week or something like that? You ever see those? Something like that. I get them all the time. They don't work. I've tried five or six of them. They do not work. No, I've tried. That's not God's plan. Now, what is the Faith Promise Missions offering? Number one, it is faith. It is an offering given by faith. The tithe is not a question of faith. The tithe is a matter of obedience. The tithe is the Lord's. You cannot give what you owe. The tithe is not yours to give. You don't give the tithe, you pay the tithe. The tithe, the 10% of all of your increase, recognize that another is the owner of what you have. Every good and perfect gift descended from the Father of lights. Everything that I have received from God. Now, when I give God, when I pay my tithe, I am recognizing that everything I have belongs to Him. And that you are allowed to enjoy what God has allowed you to acquire. It's like rent. You pay your rent to the owner of the house because you recognize that he or she is the owner. Okay? The rent is a proportional symbolic value of the house. Now, you pay the rent for the privilege of living in a house that belongs to someone else. Now, I live in a rented house. My rent is due on the 15th of the month. If I do not pay the rent on the 15th of the month, when I wake up on the 16th, what am I? What am I? I'm a thief. I'm a bum. I'm a parasite. Because I agreed to pay this lady this much money for the privilege of living in her house every month. That is a poor illustration of what the tithe is. But when I get a little better love offerings, I'll give you some better illustrations. By the way, it doesn't. Will a man rob God? Yeah, and a woman too. And how have we robbed thee in your tithes? Tithes, not just tithe. I know people, they take their check, and they got all these deductions, and they tithe off the net. You don't tithe off the net, you tithe off the gross. Because you receive the benefit of everything that company pays you. You understand what I'm saying there? By the way, 10% of everything you receive. Everything. Not just your weekly check. It's everything. several years ago, I was in the church I'm going to be in this coming weekend in Williamsburg, Kentucky, and a man, during the, they had an international banquet on Saturday night, he came to me and he said, "Brother Ashcraft, I have a car that needs to be, that needs to go to the mission field." I said, I'll be happy to deliver it for you." So he gave me that car. He said, "Now, if you take this to the dealership, they'll give you $5,500. That means I owe God $550. I didn't have $550. So I paid it out. God takes payments. He'll take it on the installment plan. A couple of years ago, I was preaching in a church down on the west coast of Mexico, called a place called Puerto Escondido. It means hidden port. They didn't hide it well enough. And the meeting was Monday night through Wednesday noon. Wednesday noon, one of our graduates was going to take me to the airport, and they gave me an envelope with money in it, and I thought, it's probably, you know, $7,500, small church. And the pastor's wife is one of our graduates, sweet lady, good, great lady. And I knew they'd been having some medical problems, so I told this other missionary, I said, "I want you to give this money to this preacher's wife." So I got in the car, and this graduate was taking me to the airport, and he said, "Did they give you an offering?" I said, "Yes." He said, "How much was it?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, count it." And I said, "Well, I don't have it." Now, this guy organized this conference, and he always makes sure that I get my expenses paid. So I said, "I don't have it." He said, "What'd you do with it?" And I told him. He said, "Do you know how much it was?" I said, "No." "It was 8,000 pesos. That's $500. $500. I know, man, I'd take, you know, some of it out. So I got to church that night at our church, and I made the mistake of telling that story. And the treasurer came up to me after the service, and he said, "Pastor, you owe us 800 pesos. I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Yeah, you tithe on that money they gave you." I said, "But I didn't even see the money." He said, "What you do with your money is your business, but you owe us 800 pesos. I had to tithe off money that I never saw. I was not a cheerful giver, but I did. Number one, it's faith. It's not the tithe. I'll get to that in just a minute. Number two, it's a promise. It is not, if you give it to me, I'll give it back to you. That's not a promise. That's a deal. There may be a time for that kind of offering or that kind of agreement with God, but it is not to be confused with a faith promise offering. This offering is a commitment. It is a promise. It is given out of the 90% that you have left over after you give the 10% of what God allowed you to acquire. Number three, it's missions. Romans 10:15. How shall they preach except they be sent? It is sending the gospel to those who are beyond the reach of my local church. We should reach everyone that we can by soul winning. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Are you soul winning? Now, you're not committing, you're not fulfilling the Great Commission if you're not involved actively in getting the gospel to those who are within your reach. You should reach everyone that you can with a gospel by soul winning, and then send others to reach those who are beyond our own reach. Number four, it's an offering. Again, it is not the tithe. The tithe is what the Christian gives for the operation of his local church, the tenth part of his income. It is not charity. It is not a love gift responding to a momentary need. There is a time and a place for that, but it should not be confused with the faith promise missions offering. It is an offering promised by faith that the Christian gives consistently, systematically, weekly, along with his tithe to his local church. Are you aware that a Bible offering requires sacrifice? Real Bible faith giving takes place only when one goes beyond his own ability to replace what is given. Remember the story of Hannah that asked God to give her a son, and she said that if he would give her a son, she would give him back to him. It's a beautiful story. It's a wonderful story, but it is not the prototype of faith promise giving. The prototype of faith promise giving is Abraham's offering of Isaac on the altar. Hannah could replace Samuel, and she did. She had other sons. But Isaac was Abraham's only hope for having a legitimate descendant. And Abraham offered to God what he knew that on his own he could not replace, and he trusted God to replace it. He offered sacrifice and expected God to raise him up. And God did not disappoint Abraham, and God is not about to disappoint you. Faith giving is giving what you have that you know you cannot replace on your own and trusting God to replace it. Most Christians do not give. We share. Now, there's nothing wrong with sharing, but it should not be confused with an offering that is given by faith. John 3:16 says that God gave his only begotten son. He did not share him. You know, it takes very little faith to share. It takes very little faith to take a portion of what you have and give it to God. That's sharing. There's nothing wrong with sharing, but it's not faith giving. Reminds me of a lady who was traveling by airplane, and she had a layover, and while she was waiting for her plane to take off, she bought her some cookies and a soft drink. And that, you know, they have these little tables that you stand around. There's no seating or anything. You're just there for a few minutes. So she put her stuff on the table, and there was another man standing at the same table. So she ate a cookie, and he ate a cookie. And she ate a cookie, and he ate a cookie, and she ate a cookie, and he ate a cookie. She's thinking, what's this guy doing to eat my cookies? There's one cookie left. He took it, broke it in half, gave her half the cookie. He ate the other half, turned around, walked off. She got on the plane, sat down in her seat, opened her purse, and found her cookies. I'm afraid most of us are eating somebody else's cookies. It takes little faith to share. It takes great faith to give what you need and then trust God to replace it. Think about this. Every missionary that I know has to change his lifestyle in order to go to the mission field. What right do I have to expect a missionary to change his lifestyle in order to go to the mission field if I'm not willing to change my lifestyle in order to send him? Bible giving is lifestyle changing giving. I'm going to say something, and I hope it's not taken the wrong way. You really have not given biblically until you have to change your lifestyle in order to give. And you will never know the joy of real giving until you have to adjust your budget. Cut something out, or quit doing something, or leave something off in order to obey God with your money. Now, how do I decide how much my faith promise missions offering should be? I'm so glad you asked that question, because I have an answer. Number one, pray. Pray. I'm going to alter something about what your pastor said. I'm not going to change it. You do what he says for you to do. I'm going to recommend that you wait. If you don't make your commitment tonight, wait until after you hear these. Spend some time in prayer. ask God to indicate to you how much you should give. A Christian should pray about every decision he makes. Amen. I tell you, that'll avoid a lot of problems. You pray and then you let God give you wisdom about what you're going to do. If you're already giving to Faith Promise or to missions, ask God to indicate how much you should increase your Faith Promise for this next year. If you're not giving already, ask him to tell you how much your Faith Promise missions offering should be. Now, here's another thing. Consider giving in proportion to your tithe. Now, please understand the wording there. I did not say give a portion of your tithe. I said give in proportion to your tithe. If your tithe is $50 a week, ask God to indicate, use your Faith Promise as a benchmark, as a point of reference. Now, God may want you to give as much to Faith Promise missions as you're giving to your tithe. I've been doing that for a long time. I started this when I was 19 years old. You may not believe this, but I've increased my Faith Promise giving every year since I was 19. That's been about 25 or 30 years ago. There's that spirit of unbelief again. Now, don't misunderstand. This is apart from your tithe. It's using your tithe as a reference point. Number three, it should challenge your faith. Now, it's not a sin for you to simply look at your budget and decide how much you can give and then give that to missions. Nothing wrong with that. And God will bless you for it. But if you want to receive all the blessing that God has for you, you need to give beyond your ability to give. Decide how much you can give and let God indicate to you how much you should trust God to give beyond what you can give. Did you know that if your budget allows you to give $25 a week and you promise $30 a week, your faith promise is only $5 a week? Now, you'll put it in the envelope and you'll mark faith promise, and that's fine. But if you can give $25 a week and you promise $30 a week, you're only trusting God for $5 a week. Let me ask you a question. Is your God only worth $5 a week? Number four, put your faith promise offering in along with your tithe. Give it before you pay anything else. You do your tithe that way, right? That's what I thought. Number five, and then you trust God to supply your needs after you give what you have promised. This is the only way that I know of that a Christian can consistently give by faith in our present economic structure. Now, okay, I can give $25 a week. I'm going to promise God $30 a week. How is God going to replace that $5 a week? How is God going to provide my need after I give him what I have promised? Number one, he will increase your income. Amen. Never fails. Every year, after our Faith Promise Missions conference, at least two or three people come up to me and say, Pastor, guess what? I made my faith promise commitment on Wednesday night, and on Friday I got a raise. Never fails. Never fails. God can do that. I'm not promising that he will do that. I'm telling you God can do it. I'm telling you how God can or may provide your need. Number two, he will decrease your outgo. He'll make your refrigerator last longer or your car last longer. I've been driving cars since I was 17 years old. I have never overhauled an engine in the car that I've driven, and I've never driven a car less than 200,000 miles. I think it's because I've been faithful in tithing and faith promise, and I change oil every once in a while. That helps. I use Castrol 2050 because I live in a very hot climate, not like you do. He'll make your husband last longer. That's not an incentive for some ladies, but there it is anyway. He'll keep you from getting, he may help you avoid expenses that you might otherwise have incurred. Let me ask you, does your God do anything for you? Number three, he will send it from where you least expect it. Your brother-in-law will pay you what he owes you, or you pay your brother-in-law what you owe him, and he can pay his faith promise. And number four, and I think this is the sweetest part of this whole thing, and I've seen this so many times, God will give you the grace to live without what you thought you had to have. You do understand that we have a lot of things that we really don't have to have. How many of you remember when only Cadillacs and Chryslers and Oldsmobiles had air conditioning? Brother Gray, I know you remember that. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Would you buy a car now without air conditioning? I wouldn't. No, I'm not going to. I rented a car a week ago tomorrow. I've got to turn in tomorrow. They were going to put me in a Ford Escort or something like that. It's one of those things you put on. You don't get into it. You put it on. I said, I can't drive that. My back would be in horrible shape. So I rented a Ford Expedition. Great old big thing. It's a truck. If I can afford it, I'm going to get it. Now, but there are a lot of things. Oh, I don't have it. I left my phone in the car. I have a phone. I have an iPhone 5. I think it's worth about 35 cents. I don't need the latest contraption. There are a lot of things we could live without. Every year on Sunday after we have our Faith Promise Missions Conference, two or three people come up to me and say, Pastor, guess what? Last Wednesday, I made my Faith Promise commitment, and on Friday, I got fired. It happens every year. And my response is, well, brother, now you can really learn to live by faith. By the way, they usually get another job, and sometimes they get a better job. You see, God's blessings on your faith may not be monetary. And they may not be immediate. The most important and most precious things in life are those things that money cannot buy. What kind of price can you put on living for 51 years, 7 months, 16 days, 13 hours, and 1 minute with the greatest Christian lady that ever lived? What kind of price can you put on 3 loving children? My son Stephen went to Cuba today. My son Jonathan's pastoring our church. Our daughter Tammy is married to a missionary in El Salvador. His name is, what's his name? Oh, yeah, Henry Gonzalez. They have 4 children. Their oldest son was married in March. He and his wife, Megan, graduated from Hiles Anderson College a year ago last May. And in March, they're going to start deputation to go back to El Salvador to work with his father. Their next 2 children, Brenda and Tommy Joel, are at Hiles Anderson College right now. We have 12 grandchildren. How many of you have grandchildren? How many have grandchildren? Isn't it great? Don't you wish you'd had grandchildren first? A whole lot cheaper. It's kind of hard to do, but I have several rules dealing with my grandchildren. They call me Papa. Papa in Spanish means Pope. I'm trying to teach them, excellence but they don't catch on. And but I have two rules. Number one, I don't spank them. Grandparents are not supposed to spank grandchildren. Now, I don't let them get away with anything when they're in my house. I don't let them destroy anything when they're in my house. I don't spank them. That's their mom and daddy's job. Number two, I don't change diapers. Our granddaughter Ruth brought Addison to my house, or Nolan to my house one time and left him for a couple of hours. When she came back, I handed him to her and she said, "Papa, is Nolan's diaper dirty?" I said, "Yeah, the one on the inside is." I didn't say I don't put diapers on. I just don't change them. I'm not going to open that thing. It's nasty. The diaper is not to protect him. It's to protect me. He's already dirty. What am I going to do about that? Hey, you know what diaper is spelled backwards? Repaid. 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 Somebody had a sense of humor. What kind of monetary value do you put on 12 precious grandchildren? Three loving children. Church that I pastored for 34 years, and they still love me. I get to preach to them every once in a while. I have all the money. I have enough money to live the rest of my life, as long as I die next Tuesday. But the God's greatest blessings that come from because of our faith and our obedience to Him can't be counted with money. Giving money that can be replaced produces what money cannot buy. God knows what I need. I must trust Him to help me see that He is meeting my need and honoring my faith. I'll tell you something else. If missions giving produce no financial benefit, it should be enough to know that what I am giving is allowing someone else to know the Savior so that they can have the same joy that He has given me. I'm going to give you one more thing that I'm through. A dear friend of mine, an evangelist that he's older than I am, if you can believe that, a good man, several years ago said something, and when he said it, I thought, that just doesn't sound right. So I never repeated it until I could document it. Well, I found documentation. Listen to this. Among church members of 11 of the primary Protestant denominations or their historical antecedents in the United States and Canada, per member giving as a percentage of income was lower in the year 2000 than either 1921 or 1933. In 1921, per member giving as a percentage of income was 2.9%. In 1933, in the depth of the Great Depression, per member giving grew to 3.3%. That's a 14% increase. Now listen to this. From 1921 until the Roaring Twenties, till 1933, the depth of the Great Depression, giving increased. My father, his two brothers, and my grandfather. My father was 17 years old in 1933. He was born in 1960. They lived through the Great Depression. My dad said that they were so poor that if someone broke into their house to steal, they would help them look. That's poor. They worked 12 hours a day planting onions and made 20 cents a day. And the only way they could survive was to pool all of their income and live off of that. Four men working 12 hours a day. Now listen to this. By the year 2000, after a half century of unprecedented prosperity, giving had fallen to 2.6%. That's a 21% drop. Now listen to this. From 1933, the depth of the Great Depression, the year 2000, after 50 years of unprecedented prosperity, giving had fallen by 21%. 21st century Christians are giving 21% less than Great Depression Christians. You know what that tells me? That our giving does not depend on our wallet. It depends on the condition of our heart. The missionaries that you'll have come, I do not know them. I trust that they will break your heart and help you to see the need that is on the mission field. But the truth is, if there were no need on the mission field, we should give by faith to God just because he said without faith it is impossible to please him. Between now and Sunday morning, you need to spend some time in prayer. You need to ask God. I suggest that the man and wife get together and pray together and ask God what he would have you to give every week, what he would have you to commit to every week that would challenge your faith, that would go beyond your ability to replace it, and then trust God to meet your need and replace what you're giving. And I want to tell you something, there is a joy in that, and there is a realization in that that you cannot get anywhere else. God will bless you. God will bless your church. God will give you an increase in attendance. He will give you more facility. He will. When we honor God in getting the gospel to those who have never heard, that gets God's attention. It gets God's attention on our own personal lives, on our families, and on our church. I want to challenge you tonight to begin a prayer vigil. Every time you think about it between now and Sunday morning, and don't scare your pastor like you did last year, turn it in early, but ask God to tell you what he wants you to do for the cause of getting the gospel around the world. Now, I tell my folks this every year, or told them that when I was pastoring. After you go through this process, if you still don't know how much God wants you to give, you come to me and I'll tell you how much God wants you to give. But I must warn you, it's easier to negotiate with God than it is with a preacher. I'm excited for you. I'm excited about what your pastor is going to call me next week and tell me that you did this coming Sunday. Because you are going to go beyond that $2,000. You are going to go beyond what you have been doing. And God is going to bless you like you've never been blessed before. Heavenly Father, thank you.